difference between the merit of Christ and the life rights of Christ. I think those that begin answering this question, I would like to have them preface it with a yes or no, and then to explain their position, because I think that'll give us the direction that you're going to go into. Is there a difference between the merit of Christ and the life rights of Christ? Who'd like to begin? Hi, then we have a
moment. The definition of merit of Christ is a reward given for something done additionally. And the life right is something you have, but you give it up for others, so there is a difference.
All right, we have one answer. There is a difference, and we had some explanation. Anyone else? All right, Leonard, and then Stella Kukelski.
I would say yes. I would say that Christ's merit wasn't doing the will of the Father, and that merit the Father rewarded with a divine nature. So now Christ has divine life rights, but he still maintains his human life rights, which he never forfeited. And these he is about to give a ransom price for Adam. So there is a difference.
All right. We have two answers that are along the same line. Sister Stella.
Well, yes, there is a difference. And most of my answer has already been stated, but I'll just add whatever I have here. Life rights, and I received, I got this information from reprint 4905. And about life rights Jesus had, well, the article said that Jesus committed his human life rights to the Father the moment he died. He had life rights when he was a man, but he does not need them now. But he has a right to human life, which he does not need personally, but he needs it in order to give it for the world of mankind that they might have life everlasting. And the life right Jesus had is a right to existence. And the merit which he earned and he was rewarded and commended, he received the new nature on the other side of the veil, and that is everlasting.
All right. Anyone else? All right, Erwin, back there.
Brother Edmund, I had trouble trying to find a distinction between the two, and maybe I still do, but the way I try to solve it in my own mind is I forgot to mark the quotation down in the question book on page, I think it's 444. The specific question is asked, and I would think from what that answer and reasoning on it would be that the merit would have more to do with the purchase price of Jesus to purchase man back from the grave or to justice, and the life rights would be the life rights of any perfect being that could live on the earth, and Christ had those, so he offered those up to God. But I think what's involved here is that there's another question that said, could any angel offer up his life to God as a sacrifice for man? And the answer was no, because the divine court would have to approve it. So a perfect person that could be like an angel who could come down could not offer up the merit of a perfect life unless the divine court accepted it. So I would think in terms of the merit more with the purchase price and the life rights that would be inherent in any perfect human person that could live on this earth.
All right, then you would say there'd be no difference in your mind, but there'd be a relationship. Is that it, Derwin?
Well, no, I think that there is a difference. I agree with the brethren that there is a difference, but it's very difficult to get a distinction between the two. So I think the distinction that we have is, like, according to the dictionary of what Stephanie quoted, would be it's a reward or value. And I think that Jesus had the value or the purchase price to give to God. And this purchase price, in turn, would give these life rights, which would be inherent in any perfect man if he could give those. But the divine court would not necessarily have to accept the merit of any angel or anyone else. So I would associate the merit with the purchase price.
Okay. Anyone else? Bruno Hack on this side?
There are no scriptures that contain these phrases, merit or life rights. And so I think we immediately recognize this part of the Bible student vernacular. And as I see this question, it's so general, you can have answers on both sides and be correct. Because there is such thing as life rights of a human being, which our Lord had, and they were taken from him. So he still possessed them. But he doesn't need them personally. I think Sister Stella mentioned that. As far as the merit of Christ, we have standing before God through the righteousness of Christ. So I think the question is so general that you can have all types of remarks that from a certain standpoint would be correct. But unless you have a more specific question regarding these two terms, you won't come to a meeting of the minds.
Could you, Bruno, give us a definition of merit? I mean, in this question it says, use the merit of Christ. Could you define that for us?
I would, a synonym I would put is value of Christ, something having intrinsic worth. Or if you want to talk about the church's relationship, there it is. If you want to talk about the, it's imputed to the church. If you want to talk about as far as restitution is concerned, the restitution people, it will be given to them in an actual way, not imputed. Talking about life rights, the angels have a life right to life because they're obedient to the Lord, the ones that are not alienated from God. The Logos, as such, had life rights in his pre-human existence. Life rights our Lord has presently has come as a reward for merit, for meritors, for carrying out the divine plan. I don't know if that answers your question.
Well, then you're putting these in a relationship to each other. You're not making a sharp difference between these two terms, then.
Well, I could see where life rights and merit could be synonymous when put in a certain context.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is imputing his human life rights to us. How would I say it again? His merit.
Right. Mm-hmm. All right. Brother Gene Burns.
Well, excuse me. I agree with basically what's been said. I'm just trying to add one area of to help clarify it. For instance, Adam had a right to live until he sinned. And then he lost his right to live. But he didn't have life rights. He didn't have a right to eternal life. Because he didn't prove, and hadn't yet proved, that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength and being. So he had a right to live. And the world of mankind, up until about the end of the millennial age, will have a right to live, just like Adam did. Then, at the end of the 1,000 years, they'll be put to the test. And if they pass that test, then they will have life rights, or life that will be guaranteed to them because they passed the test. Now, Jesus had a right to live, and he also had life rights. He fulfilled the law. He not only kept it, but he fulfilled it. And he proved that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his strength. He met the first requirement of that law fully. And he not only loved the Lord and was supposed to receive life, but he loved the Lord unto death. And so, consequently, he was rewarded with a divine nature, but now he has life rights. He didn't forfeit his life rights as a human being. He's got them. and he can put them on behalf of whom he will. He also has the life poured out. That's the blood. That's the merit. And that's the redemptive price. He has that too. So there's a distinction. In a sense, the merit we think of life poured out. But the life rights means that he has really a guaranteed contract that he fulfilled the word of God, and he has a right to life, life rights, that he could give on behalf of others. He has life rights as a human being as well as a new creature. And he has those life rights to bestow to others.
Gene, coming back to your original statement, you said something about Adam not having life rights. Would you agree that you would say he had life rights depending on his obedience? If he was obedient, he had a right to life. I mean, God guaranteed that for him.
He had a right to live, but he didn't have life rights. He didn't have a guarantee that he would live forever. He didn't pass the test when he was put to it. So I wouldn't think of Adam as having life rights. He had a right to live, and he didn't prove himself under the test.
All right. Brother Victor?
In John 10 chapter, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take again. No man taketh it life from me, but I lay down myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. The Lord's life was not taken, but he lay down himself, because he in a parable, he said, I am good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He willingly submitted his life for the people.
So if you'd answer the question, Victor, would you say there's a difference between his merit and his life rights?
No, actually it is not. Depends from which standpoint we're going to look.
Okay.
I would agree with Brother Bruno. But if it is, was taken, no, he was not taken alive because they just grabbed him and took it. He told even Pilate, the right is given to you to judge me. Otherwise, if it would be not given, you could not judge me even. He is willingly, for that purpose, came in and laid down his life, and he took it again. Because that's what Heavenly Father gave it to you.
All right. Anyone else would like to comment? I think in summarizing, we could say that, and I think the thought was expressed, that you can answer it both ways, and it depends how you define your terms. Now, the word merit sometimes will have another meaning than we use it sometimes as Bible students. Sometimes you get a merit because of your conduct, or you deserve something. And that's one sense that a merit is used. And the way we use it, I think, as Bruno expressed it, it's something of value that could be applied to something. And so we, from that standpoint, we can see that there's a definite relationship. I think in one place, Brother Russell kind of uses this in a together arrangement when he says the merit of his earthly life rights that'll be applied on the behalf of the world of mankind. So in other words, these life rights of his have a merit, have a value that can be applied now for the church and, of course, the world of mankind. So there's a relationship, and yet you could be specific and define it that there is a difference. All right, we can go to the second question, unless there's more to the first one. And the question is, when will the church actually become the body of Christ? when will the church actually become the body of Christ? Who'd like to give us an answer? All right, Leonard on this side. Raise your hand up high so they can see it.
Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So I would say, in answer to the question, that we'll actually become the body of Christ in the marriage.
Then how would you refer to the body of Christ now when we say the body of Christ exists?
Only in the embryo condition.
Embryo condition, all right. Anyone else would like to? All right, Marie over here on this side. Marie, Jesuit.
We are of the royal priesthood only in the probationary sense. We are not certain that we will end up being in the church, but if we make our calling and election sure, we will be actually of the royal priesthood.
All right. Daniel?
Excuse me. I would agree with Sister Marie is that it's only when we pass through or as in the type as the high priest passed under the second veil that then he came into the presence of the Lord. So it's only as the church goes into death and is resurrected in the heavenly sense is that this is when they become truly part of the body. And I would use Ephesians, the second chapter, and the sixth verse, actually five and six, and he says, Paul says that, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's that, and hath raised us up together. That's the resurrection. It's at that point. Up until that point, it's all probation. You're on probation. You are going after the prize of high calling, but it's not yours until you actually are resurrected to that station.
All right. Brother Walter Jurek?
You can't have a loaf of bread until all the grains of wheat are in, and until then, it becomes a loaf. So I think this is in the completion when all the church members are together glorified that actually it'll become the body of Christ.
All right. Andrew Jarmola?
I would like to suggest that if we place everything in the future, we're going to lose a very sanctifying truth that our brother this morning spoke so eloquently on. And I would just like to give a few scriptures that I marked down here. First, we want to remember the full picture. When God foresaw the body of Christ in Romans there where he predestinated this body, he said they are called, they are justified, and they are glorified. There's three stages to it. And all of them are just as important, the calling, the justification, and finally the glorification. So we just look at the glorification, we lose the impact of our responsibility to one another as a body of Christ now, which is very important to that final outcome. And I would just like to, I have Romans 12, 4 through 8 that I would like to read. For as in one body we have many members, and all members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now this is a very important thing, I feel. And then again in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now,
if a body can be ill, it can be sick also, if we look at it at this side of the veil. And in Galatians, the I believe it's the 6th chapter and verse 15, he says, he's talking of a sick body. He's talking of a body that's having problems. And Galatians, and I'm happy he wrote Galatians, but he said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not consume one another. In the Phillips translation, it says, but if freedom merely that you are free to attack and tear one another to pieces, be careful that it doesn't mean that between you, you destroy your fellowship together. So just because there's diversity in the body, many people don't want to admit to it. But there's going to be diversity. In Romans, he said, each has a different function. 1 Corinthians 12. And then finally, and I'd like to read from the Good News. When I was studying this, I thought that was truly beautiful, that if the body works properly, it's a beautiful thing. And it's the body on this side of the veil that's preparing for that work. Perhaps, as many members said, a lot of them will not be part of that individual body. But if we have been called, we can't make any decisions. And he says, beginning with verse 14, Ephesians 4:14. Remember, I'm reading from the Good News Bible, rather. Then we shall no longer be children, carried about by waves and blown by every shifting wind and teaching of deceitful men who lead others into error by tricks they invent. So we have to be careful. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head, under His control. All different parts of the body fit together. And the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So that, and this is the important part, so that when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself in love. So there we have we are the body, the contrast of a sick church in Galatians, the contrast of a very strong church in Ephesians.
Well, now, Brother Andy, to be concise and to the point of the question, when will the church actually become the body of Christ? Where would you put on this side of the veil or on the other side?
I'd put them on both sides
both
of the veil
sides.
Because they're called, they're justified, and they're glorified. The glorification is on that side of the veil. The calling and the justification is on this side of the veil.
You see, the question wants actually. Now, is the body of Christ actually so now? They face second death. They can be in the great company. So are they actually so now? Could they be?
Well, I read the scriptures. It says, you are. You are. Not you will be. You are the body of Christ. So I can't.
So you say both sides of the veil.
Yes. Yes.
All right. Anyone else now? Dorothea and then Sarah over here.
Well, I liken this like an engagement period or an espousal to someone. When someone is in the old custom, they chose a wife many times for the man. And this could actually be broken sometimes when it didn't work out. But right now, that person could be the one that would be in this body, and it's going toward that oneness. But yet I think, too, that it takes place actually when that person has completed the whole contract of the engagement, and it takes place at marriage when they truly are at one with the Lord.
And so you would answer the question how, Dorothea?
That it would actually take place at the marriage, because that person could still reject an engagement. I mean, something could happen where that wouldn't go through. Where now there's engagements that are broken, so you can't say that person became one with that when they were espoused to. So it would take place at the marriage, though that person has spoken of that they would be together and be that one that would get married to the other.
All right, and you agree with what Leonard quoted that first scripture there about the marriage of the...
when it takes place, actually.
All right. Sarah?
I think everything what we have, the precious promise, this is by faith now, but really, we have the scripture, Revelation 3:12. We have the scripture. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and this shall go no more out. So before we are really body of Christ, we got to be overcome. But still, we not overcome. But we walk in the narrow way, the hand, and then if we are overcome, we are a really body of Christ. But at present, by faith.
All right, sister over here.
I next one remember what verse it is, and I remember say, "Be faithful unto death." And then belong the resurrection, belong with the body of Christ. But before, I remember years ago, it was a person who was engaged for 8 years. The invitation, give it the date when the marriage is going to be. The day before the marriage, they broke up, was no marriage. That's why I agree with Dorothea. They say the marriage, one is the marriage, they say I do, then be man and wife, be the body of Christ.
All right, so then you agree with Dorothea that her remarks at the time of marriage. All right, Marie Yakis?
Well, when I think of the verse that says many are called but few are chosen, so there are called out ones in every ecclesia. And what Andrew Jarmola said about you are, I agree with, because there are those in every ecclesia that the Lord is working with that will actually become. Some on this side of the veil, some on the other side of the veil. That's the way I understand it. And they will become actual members of the body on the other side of the veil after Revelation 2:10. After proving their faithfulness.
So if you're going to be concise in answer to the question, you'll say, is it on this side of the veil, or the other side?
Well, I think the only answer to it, to my understanding, is that there are body members on both sides of the veil. On this side of the veil, those that are being called and chosen and being proven, and those that have already proved themselves and are on the other side of the veil. That's the way I understand it.
But the person is asking, actually become, saying this is what I think, that's the key word in our question. When they actually will become the body of Christ. Is it on this side of the veil or on the other side?
I don't think that can be answered that way. I think that after consecration.
All right.
I don't know.
Jonathan over here and then Walter Jurek.
To be very technical, to answer the question, actually it is now. You have the scripture, you are the body of Christ. It's a picture. It's just like a picture when Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. It's the same kind of picture. We don't actually become it's a picture. And the scripture is very specific, ye are the body of Christ. The scripture is very specific when Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You can fall out. Just because you are part of the body of Christ doesn't mean you're going to be faithful or that you will complete that process. But ye are the body of Christ, actually, right now.
Walter Jurek?
I think we could say that from God's standpoint, from His view, actually it would be now because God cannot reverse Himself as He made the provisions. However, if the body of Christ is to take and bring the restitutional blessings upon the world of mankind, and the merit is supposed to take and be extended into the world of mankind, it cannot be at this time. It has to be when the church is glorified and that merit is completed and released into the world of mankind. So from that standpoint, but if we're looking at it from God's viewpoint, it's true that it's completed now. But I don't think this is what actually the action of the Christ, the body, that must come in. We are not in that position of bringing blessings to the world of mankind. This is the development of the church that on this side.
All right, Donna Cook on that side.
We also have Galatians 4:6-7. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we are the body of Christ now, and we are sons of God now. If we lose it, then we go into second death. But if we are faithful, we'll be the sons of God in the body of Christ forever in a spiritual plane. But we are now.
So again, to be concise, you say the actual body of Christ exists now?
Otherwise, the Apostle Paul is wrong.
All right, Brother Sister Stella, and then Brother Jeremola.
This very question was put to Brother Russell, and it's recorded in his question and answer book on page 116. And it's a very short answer. It says that they become the body of Christ exclusively when they participate in the first resurrection.
All right, then you would say the church in glory would be actually the body of Christ. Brother Andy?
I wish the questioner would have said, when will the church actually become the bride of Christ? And we would have no problem. Or if they said, when they will be kings and priests. Now, many of the scriptures that were read that put in the future, they said nothing about the body. And as the brother said, it's an illustration. And there is an illustration that now we are the body of Christ. And if we lose that impact, it loses our responsibility for one another, because it says, God placeth each member in the body. And then that tremendous responsibility we have with one another, as Brother Alexander so beautifully brought out this morning, has an impact on our life when we realize now we're dealing with prospective members of the body of Christ, and how careful we should be with that handling of that responsibility. Because these are going to be kings and priests. They're going to be the pride of Christ. They're going to be the fulfilled body of Christ. So I believe if we lose half of the impact if we place it all in the future. Because as we read, and there I could have got to you another six or seven scriptures that said, we are the body of Christ. I think if you take your concordance, you're going to find it. Paul clearly says that. And then he shows the diversity in the body. So let's not mix illustrations or we're going to be all confused.
All right, John Ukrainsky.
I always liked the tabernacle picture. As long as you are on this side of the veil, you're a prospective member of the Church of Christ. You're not there yet. When the Lord's goat was slain and put, the blood of the Lord's goat was placed in the most holy, then the church was complete. In the full sense of the word, where the church can go out and bless the world of mankind. As long as there's one member in the holy that has not made their calling election sure. Oh, he may be a prospective member of the church, yes. But the Lord hasn't called him yet. When he goes beyond the veil, that last member, then it's a full submission as far as the church is concerned, in the full sense of the word, where they can go out and bless. That's why when the high priest went on the Day of Atonement, and when he took the blood of the goat, then he could come out and bless the world, the nation of Israel. Same thing applies as far as the church is concerned, in the full sense of the word. As long as you're in a holy condition, you're still a prospective member of the Church of Christ. You're not there yet. Just like our Lord, he made his calling election sure. When? As a prospective member? No, he had to sacrifice his life. When all the fires were out, then we can see the church is beyond the veil, and not any sooner.
All right. Millie, and then Victor.
Well, if you're talking about actual, and if you're actual on the other side, you had to be actual on this side when you died in order to be the actual on the other side. If you're talking about the church as a whole, as an individual, well, we're going one by one. But if you're talking as the body or the bride, then you're talking as a whole. So there's a lot of pictures that could be drawn, put into this, depending on how you're looking at it.
Well, I would assume that the questioner is talking about the whole body rather than from the individual standpoint. And from that standpoint, how would you answer this question?
Well, it would have to be on the other side if you're talking about it on a whole. But if you're talking about, because each member, if you're talking about it on this side of the veil, each one is in their developing period. But actual, when you're talking about an actual thing, it's the thing. And so as the body or the church, the actual thing as a whole won't be until when everybody's on the other side of the veil.
All right. Victor?
We are in the body of Christ probational members only. We are not there. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee crown of life. Now we are here. The Lord says, many are called, but few are chosen. Therefore, we still in the flesh, and we still walking to that goal, what is said before us. That's only Lord knows which one of us going to reach that goal, and some of us will not. That's why he says, many called, few chosen. As the probationary members, we go, each one marching to the goal.
So how would you answer the question, Victor?
How I answer the question? What Revelation answers. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life.
So then,
therefore, when we finish our earthly course, if we worthy, the Lord finds, we get the crown of life. Then we are actual members of the body.
Okay.
All right, now we are probationary members.
All right. Erwin?
Brother Ed, I agree with all the comments of the friends that have been said, even though there's two different views. And I would like to say that we are putting too much into this question from a standpoint that when it says actually become the body of Christ, I think that we all realize from God's standpoint, if we just think from God's standpoint alone, you are an official body member from the minute you are spirit begotten. What happens after that, whether you prove faithful or not, is beside the point. You are an actual member from the time of spirit begettal. So from his standpoint, legally, he counts you in as that body member. So from his mind, it's finished. But we know that we can't do the will of the Lord perfectly, and so we're talking about two different things after that.
Again, Erwin, to be concise to the question, you'd say both.
I would say both, and I would say spirit begettal is the key thing because your name is recorded in heaven. What you do after that is, we're talking about another story, but from the time you are spirit begotten and you are accepted, you are an official body member.
So then you would say on this side of the veil is when you become actually a member of the body of Christ.
From God's standpoint, now, what Sister Stella quoted and what the other friends are talking about, that you could fall and all that, we're talking about another thing. That's another question. But legally, you are a body member from spirit begettal.
Walter Wessel?
I think along the line of perhaps, I don't know if you started your study now, though, for the Passover, since the Lord's last Passover, what did he say? That was his body. And the same thing applies. You are actually the sons of God. Whether you die or not is immaterial. You're dead. You offered your life. You're gone. You are that. Now, whether you fulfill it or not, that's another answer. But you say, what is my answer to this question? You are actually become the body of Christ when you're begotten of God's Spirit. There's no other answer to that.
Well, evidently there is, Walter, because we have two views.
Well, of course. But you may have divergent views, that's true. Scripturally, you'll find out Paul deals with this. And he sets them, everyone in his body, as it pleased him. What is that? For tomorrow? You do it today. Tomorrow, you're born. Like John points out, You are now the sons of God. What is that? I mean, you got to have an inception. If a woman bears a child, what, is it going to just be born? It's there, brethren. You are now. The other is the fruition of all this.
All right. Brother Bruno Heck.
It's interesting to know, I don't know of any scripture that talks about the church beyond the veil as the body of Christ. So even as been brought out by a number of brethren, I think now we are members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, the very essence of it is pertaining to the fact we are members of the body. But I think the question points up how there's a knack to asking a question besides, of course, answering it appropriately. Answering it exactly as stated here, they never will become actually the body of Christ. These are merely figurative terms. Captain and soldiers, fig tree and vine, bride and the bridegroom. Now, these texts in Revelation, I didn't see anything in Revelation about a body. It did talk about a bride. Well, that's different. However, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're taught the resurrection chapter, there is something that may imply this matter of a body. Talks about the second Adam being a life-giving spirit. And being a life-giving spirit, the implication would be there's a picture of the man and woman, marital relationship, and their offspring. That's the only thing I could think of. But to actually become the body of Christ is just not unscriptural. In other words, the question is sort of not worded properly. I don't know exactly what they're after.
Ted Martin on this side.
One other scripture in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 11, the apostle says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That edifying is taking place on this side the veil, and so I think it is proper the way Paul uses it, that the body of Christ is on this side the veil. And so I think that I would agree with that thought, that they are actually the members of the body of Christ, realizing that Bruno's point is correct on the technicality, that the actual thing is only from the standpoint of the figure. But I think that Paul uses it both in Corinthians and in Ephesians to show that we are, from God's viewpoint, members of the body of Christ from the time that he accepts us.
Mm-hmm. All right, Florence Trezina back there.
Another scripture to support the last two thoughts, and that would be in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
And so to answer the question, Florence, where would you place the body of Christ?
Well, I think it's on both sides of the veil.
Mm-hmm. Well, evidently. All right, Arthur on this side.
A short paragraph, which appeals to me. When did Jesus become the Christ, and when do we become actual members of his body? Is it at our begetting or at the resurrection? Jesus, at the time of his consecration, begotten of the Holy Spirit, and God so recognized him, saying, "This is my well-beloved Son, hear ye him." But it was on probation. We remember how that in the garden he offered up strong cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he realized that if he failed, it would mean eternal death. He did not fully come to the place of being the Christ, the anointed of God, in the full sense of the term, until he rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Just so with us, we receive the Holy Spirit because of the covenant we made with him. And if faithful, we will have all that, but if unfaithful, we will lose it all. we'll also be the sons of God by the power or share in his resurrection. So in actuality, we can see we're on probation now, and in actuality, we will on the other side.
Well, we've had several thoughts expressed. I think there are three in all. Some assume the position that the body of Christ actually is so on this side of the veil, some on the other side, and some say on both sides. I think when we view this whole situation, it depends on how you look at the questioner. I think I put a lot of emphasis on this word, actually. I think the questioner put that in there purposely because, and we've had a few illustrations here about a marriage. You have, before they get married, you've got a bride and bridegroom in the process. Unless they become man and wife, the marriage hasn't taken place. And we can view the church from two different standpoints. You have the church in glory, and you have the church at the present time. And there's many scriptures, and this has been outlined to us, many scriptures showing that we are members of the church at the present time. But this is all conditional. It's all, it's for if we are faithful, then we will assume this actuality. So I think we're, in a prospective sense, we're members of the Christ right now. This is true. But if I understand the questioner correctly, I would say that he's looking actually. When will this actually take place? It can only take place on the other side of the veil. Because on this side of the veil, there's always the chance of you not making good on your promises. You may fail. You may go in the second death. You may become part of the great company. There's nothing sure. But when you get on the other side, all of these other conditions just disappear because you are actually so. No need. There's no other things. There's nothing that will prevent you from losing that position. You're actually the body of Christ. Who's speaking?
If they're not faithful on this side of the veil,
they can't be in that other body. So you're looking at
the failure side of it. And we have to look at the success side of it. God predestinated that there would be a class of people, 144,000. And he called them, he justified them, and he's going to glorify them. They have to be on both sides of the veil. You can't be on one side of the veil and not be on the other. So you have to look at the whole picture. And if you lose the whole picture, and I like what Bruno said, I haven't found one scripture that the illustration of the body is used beyond the veil. Priests, joint heirs with Christ, specifically the bride. And we keep using other words. We keep using church, bride, other. But I was hoping we'd stick with the word body, because the body seems to be a specific illustration that's used this side of the veil. It's not used on the other side of the veil at all. I haven't heard one scripture where it says, then we shall become the body of Christ. He says that the marriage will come the bride of Christ, but never have I read one. I had hoped then that would probably change my mind if I had a couple scriptures.
Well, many of these terms as bride, the implication it has to be the body of Christ. I mean, by implication,
well,
you have
implication,
to accept.
Yes.
But I emphasize the failure aspect of it because this shows the point. In other words, it is not, you are actually the church.
Yeah, but there will be actually 144,000.
Yes, I agree with the number.
The veil that are faithful.
That's true. The number I agree
right.
with. But each, whoever that is in that class, that's something else.
Right.
Well, our time has expired, and I don't know if we can reach a unity of thought here. But you've heard all the thoughts expressed. I expressed what I thought was correct. So that leaves us three more questions. And it's interesting when you study some of these questions, I thought, well, we'd run out of time because we cover all five, but we only got to number two. So the next time, the next convention, we'll pick up number three.
Thank you, Brother Edmund. One more announcement. We heard in Detroit last week that Brother Ben Payton had died about 3 weeks ago. But there was no other information that was available or given to the brethren there.
We'll ask Brother Edmund to dismiss us with prayer and also ask a blessing on the noonday meal.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we hallow thy holy name. As again we come into thy presence, in the name of our present Lord, we're thankful for this day especially that we're able to gather in this manner, meeting with thee, meeting with thy people. We're thankful for this understanding of this wonderful plan of thine. We thank thee that thou hast given us of thy spirit of understanding, to give us some insight into this plan. We're thankful for this morning, for all the blessings that we've enjoyed. And now as we approach this noon hour, we would ask thy special blessing as we meet together to again break bread. Bless our conversation. May that conversation be an honor and glory to thee. Continue with us now for the balance of the day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.